So welcome back, everyone, after our little summer break. We've not met as an evening congregation for 2 weeks. Hope you're all well. Welcome. If you're enjoying Romans, are you enjoying Romans? Not a universal nodding, right? It's tough in places, isn't it? It's quite hard, isn't it? I should say welcome if you're listening online. It's been some complicated stuff we've looked at so far, good stuff. It's been eye-opening and in places really difficult to hear. If you've missed any of our weeks, can I remind you that all the weeks of our current sermon series in Romans are online. If you wish to listen to them, they're available now on the church website. They're all there, and there's some cracking stuff to catch up on if you want to have more of an idea of the flow of progression as we go through Romans together. So far in chapters 1 to 8, Paul has been explaining the doctrine of justification by faith. He's been talking about the power of the gospel to release from sin. He's been talking about the power of forgiveness. He's been talking about the freedom that we find in Christ. And there's been intellectual arguments, and there's been theology. It's been classic St. Paul at his best. We ended last time with Romans chapter 8 with fantastic words that I preach or comment on at nearly every funeral committal. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us from God in Christ Jesus. Remember that, because we're going to come back to that later on. So in chapters 9 to 11, we have both a continuation and a bit of a sea change in how Paul is talking. Paul starts to talk about a group of people who've not yet embraced the power of the gospel to release them from sin. A group of people who have not found forgiveness and freedom in Christ. He talks about Israel, the chosen people of God, and their place in the salvation plan of the world. He talks about the utter faithfulness of God lived out, even when that looks hard to comprehend. In this chapter and the next two chapters, they're all about the thorny question of what does the gospel mean for the chosen people if they don't accept Jesus as Messiah? What does that mean? We understand now that the Jewish people as a whole, not everybody, we know that, did not accept Jesus as Messiah. We understand that from our reading of Scripture, from our reading of history. When Paul was writing Romans in between the years 55 and 58, it was becoming more and more apparent that the gospel was being rejected by the Jews, that it was being rejected and they weren't getting a positive hearing. And that perhaps surprised Paul and the New Testament church. So he writes these three chapters, the first one we're thinking about tonight, not to say good riddance to the Jews. He's not saying we don't need you anymore, we've got something different. He's not saying that. He's not saying, well, if you don't get it, you can bog off, we're all right by ourselves. He's saying he's writing as a Jew, like prophets of the Old Testament did, to open people's eyes, to make sense of the logic and the disobedience of the very people who should understand who Jesus was. So the big question underlying this chapter and the next two is, what is God doing? Is he still faithful? And this situation threatened to ignite a kind of a whole maelstrom in Paul's day. Does this mean that the promises to the chosen people of God have expired? I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. It's a question. Does it mean that they've expired if they do not believe in Jesus? Are the chosen people of God still the chosen people of God? We heard the whole chapter read out to us. I hope you're able to follow it along. So if I were to summarize chapter 9, I would do this. Verses 1 to 5, why doesn't all of Israel believe when the message should be the most obvious to them? Verses 6 to 13, Paul's saying it's not because God or his word or his promises have failed. Paul says it's not because God has been unfair in granting mercy. He says it's not because God is unfair in holding people accountable. He says, but the fact is, Israel has rejected the way of salvation through Jesus. There's a lot there. We could cover issues of the reliability of God's promises. We could talk about the faithfulness of God. We could talk about predestination and free will and the sovereignty of God, which I'm sure would be very interesting and theological. I'm not entirely sure how relevant that would be for us. That'd be a bit theoretical. But that's not what struck me as I rested with this passage this week. And tonight I have something actually quite simple to say, but it's still a real challenge. At least I think it is. I have been convicted. I kept coming back to the same thing. Let me read you the first 5 verses again. Paul says this, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. I read those 5 verses in several different English translations. And in every translation, you get this sense of anguish, this sense of emotion. This is a real truth and tears passage. There's a huge sadness for Israel. Paul says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. It's a threefold affirmation. He's saying, listen. He's saying, I'm not lying, not exaggerating. I'm not making a point that preachers do to get you to listen by telling a great story, all beginning with the same letter and 3 points. It's not hyperbole. It's not the beginning of a sermon. I'm being completely honest. I'm being completely sincere. Please hear me. I'm saying all of this from my heart. Please listen, he says. Are you listening? Thank you, Peter. He says, I have great sorrow. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. Paul is brokenhearted. I'm broken, he says. He says, broken and pained by the lack of response to Jesus. Anguished is a strong word, isn't it? There's nothing mild about the word anguished. It's a kind of a gut-wrenching kind of word. That's a definite impression that we're left with. Paul isn't a passive observer standing by idly as his friends reject Christ. He sees their unbelief and it breaks him. When we were talking about, I think, Romans chapter 6, I told you a story about an experience I had when I was a student. I'm not prone to visions of the Lord or anything like that. And when I was a student, God gave me a very clear vision of hell, where I saw people's faces very clearly. And a few days later, after having this vision, I couldn't fathom what God was doing. Why I could not get this image out of my head. And I prayed with the university chaplain, and he said, God's given you this for a reason. He's given it to break your heart for the lost. And a bit later, I saw people who were in the vision. I was on a bus. I think I told you this before. On a bus, and I saw this woman who was very clear in my vision. And I chickened out. And I did not do anything because I was too scared. And God used that as the beginning of my heart for evangelism. It was a burden I felt that he'd placed on me. And it then fired me to action, to compassion, to do something about the lost. It revolutionized my prayer life at the time. This week we're reflecting on Paul's anguish over his people. And he has a burden. And I remember that sense of burden, of compulsion, that I could not do anything other but share something of the good news of Christ. Because I knew what the alternative looked like. Now, if I'm being honest with you tonight, and I think I perhaps should be, is I think that burden has diminished hugely in my life. I don't pray with the same urgency that I used to pray for people. I used to be in the spiritual habit of praying daily for the salvation of my mum. I haven't done that with the same sense of urgency, or dare I say love, as I used to do. And that's not good. I've not persisted in the same way I did when I was an earnest teenager. When I was a teenager, I would think of any means whatsoever to turn a conversation around to Jesus. It's amazing how a conversation about peas, for example, can... Well, talking about peas, have you met the Prince of Peas, Mother? Stuff like that. I was just awful. I would leave tracks under her pillow so she would find them before bed. And in fact, I discovered that one of her bosses at work was a Christian, and so I got him on into it as well. I was the most annoying person, possibly the reason why she has not accepted Christ, because my methods were awful, but my motive was pure. I wonder if I can say the same today. I cannot remember the last time I had a conversation about faith with my mother. That's not good. So my question tonight is, do you have that same burden? Are you anguished? Because Paul was heartbroken over what he saw as the future for people without Christ, and it broke him. So my simple question tonight is, what about you? What about you? What about me? There's a phrase, winners for souls must first be weepers for souls. And that challenges me. Maybe that challenges you too. Do we care? Are we bothered? Are we just indifferent? There's a story told of a man who was an elder in his church, and the elders sacked their minister. I'm not suggesting that, elders, tonight. Please don't hear that. And when his friend asked him why, he said, because all the minister does is tell us we're going to hell. So he said, well, they then employed a new minister. So your new minister doesn't tell people they're going to hell. He goes, oh, yeah, he does. He tells us we're going to hell too. So what's the difference? He said, when the first minister said it, he sounded glad. When the new minister says it, it sounds like it's breaking his heart. D.L. Moody, it was said of him that he could never speak of hell without crying when he preached. So that's a question I give you tonight. It's a simple question. It's a one-point sermon. Are you bothered? Do you care enough about the eternal destiny of your friends and your family, of your workmates, those on our front lines? And not just about their eternal destiny. It's not just about that at the end of time, but do you care enough about what God wants to do with them here and now? That God's interested in them, and they're here and now today. And so should we be? Are we bothered? Are we happy here worshipping songs? I'm not complaining, I'm happy worshipping. But that doesn't cause us to step outside the doors or make a difference. When I first became a Christian, I was so convicted with a sense of personal sin that it felt vast that I had been saved. I could not get my head around it. And life seemed to make sense in a way that had never done before. It was literally a eureka moment. Something clicked into place. And as I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking, well, maybe I've forgotten my sense of lostness, of what life was like. I became a Christian at 14. It's a long time ago. Maybe I've forgotten what it was like when I did not know Jesus. Maybe you have too. So may the Holy Spirit remind us again. Do we love enough? Paul clearly did. So much so that we have this extraordinary verse. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people and those of my own race. That's immense. Paul is saying he wishes he was cursed and cut off from Christ. Paul exulted in knowing Christ. He's a man who spoke more than anyone else about being in Christ. And yet he's saying, I'm willing to forego all of that. I'm willing to be separated from my greatest love if my friends would be saved. That is a sacrifice. The Greek word he uses is anathema. We use that word too in English. Its literal translation is not nice. It means to be condemned to total and utter destruction. And he's saying, I'll sign up to that if it means that others can be saved. As I said earlier in the last breath, I have got things in the wrong order. Okay. Oh, can we go back a bit? Can you just whiz me back? In the last breath in chapter 8, Paul says that nothing can separate us, thank you, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But now, almost in the next breath, he says he's willing to be separated from Christ if only his beloved Jewish family could be saved. Now, I don't know what you think of that. I don't know if you think he's meaning that literally, if he's actually saying that, if that's a Jewish way of talking, if it's hyperbole, if it's, you know, Paul being Paul. It kind of sounds a bit heretical, doesn't it? He's not writing systematic theology. It's not. I don't think it's heresy. I think it's heart, and that's sacrifice. And it reminds me of, this verse in Exodus, when Moses was pleading in atonement on behalf of his people, he said this to God, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you have written. I'm all over the place with my things tonight, sorry. Both Moses and Paul are saying, I will stand in the gap if that's what it takes. And that's sacrifice. Luther said this of this verse. It seems incredible that a man would desire to be damned in order that the damned might be saved. Now, I know a man who did that. He's called Jesus. If you don't know him, let me tell you. I think we all do. That's sacrifice. So I've asked us how much do we care? So my second question to you tonight is, how far are you willing to go? What sacrifices do we make, if at all? Do we sacrifice our awkwardness? The not knowing how we'll be received? Do we sacrifice our politeness? That's not what the British do. I'm not saying that we bash people over the head with our big black Bibles. I am not suggesting we go at it like I did with my mother. We season our words with salt, and we're called to always have an answer for the hope that we have. Paul says, it breaks my heart. And if I could, I'd trade places. And it only sounds radical because we're so far from having that kind of broken heart. And he's brokenhearted because he knew how much God had invested in the Jews. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory. What a list. The covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God, over all and forever praised. It's upon this historical backdrop that we have the dripping heart of Paul. You can feel his pain. You get it. You can hear it in his words. And he's saying, why don't they get it? Why can't they see? They've got all of this. These building blocks that God has put into place leading up to Jesus. It all makes sense. Why don't they see? I wonder what our response to all of this needs to be tonight. Because I've been really convicted whilst preparing this about the person I used to be and the person I am now. That my sense of urgency has waned dramatically. My mum is 81. Realistically, she's not long for this world. I hope she doesn't hear this. I'm presuming she doesn't listen to my sermons online. Please, Lord, no. My mum doesn't know many Christians. And yes, it's a Holy Spirit role to bring conversion. It's not our job, but we play a role in it. How will they hear if we do not tell? So I'm convicted to pray with more of a passion than I have done recently. But that conviction doesn't come from just feeling guilty. I think that conviction comes from a burden from God. I wonder if God could place that burden in you. That each one of us would have a fresh sense of urgency for the lost. For God's heart to impact ours. Because I know that I have been indifferent. I wonder if you have. We're going to pray together in a moment, but to end with, I'd like to read you the lyrics of a very old hymn. In my earnest Christian youth, I used to go to beach mission. I mean, I would wear a little red skirt and stand. I wouldn't, you know, I wasn't allowed to talk because I was a girl. The men were allowed to talk. I did try regularly to let them, no, I'll speak. There we go, they never let me. But we would sing from the Young Life hymn book. And I wrote, I've had this Bible for as long as I've been a Christian, and I wrote it in the back of my Bible. Can I suggest that if you feel comfortable doing so, that you close your eyes and make this a prayer. With a soul blood-bought and a heart aglow, redeemed of the Lord and free, I ask as I pass down the busy street, is it only a crowd I see? Do I lift my eyes with a careless gaze that pierces no deep down woe? Have I naught to give to the teeming throng of the wealth of the love that I know? As I read in the gospel oft of the Christ who this earth once trod, I fancy I see his look on the crowd, the look of the Son of God. He saw not a number in might and strength, but a shepherdless flock distressed. And the sight of those wearied, fainting sheep brought grief to his loving breast. Dear Lord, I ask for the eyes that see, deep down to the world's sore need. I ask for a love that holds not back, but pours out itself indeed. I want the passionate power of prayer that yearns for the great crowd's soul. I want to go among the fainting sheep and tell them my Lord makes them whole. And the chorus. Let me look at the crowd as my Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of him. So I'd like to challenge you tonight to find five people. I'm saying five because we have five fingers. Five people that you're going to commit to regularly pray for their salvation. Five people. And pray for them. Because when we pray, God changes us. Five people that you will invest in and speak to and pray for. Five people. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that your message changes the world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we are not lost because you have saved us. Father, would you convict us to a greater sense of care and love and urgency? Lord God, if you really want to challenge us, challenge us. Convict us. And if you need to, Lord, break our hearts like you broke Paul's. Father, would you place in us a burden to pray, a burden to notice, a burden to see. Would you give us the right words to say? And would you move us from inaction to something that looks more like Jesus? Thank you for our salvation bought at the highest price. Help us to share that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.